Our study tonight is out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, verse 9, to chapter 57, verse 21. God's warning to the wicked in Isaiah's era to repent. Though Isaiah had mostly predicted God's kingdom blessings in Isaiah 49:1 to 56:8, Israel in Isaiah's era did not want to heed the Lord for blessing. And that called for a warning to the wicked. Isaiah 56:9 to 57:21 provides that warning, and we study it for our insight and our edification today. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at it. Isaiah chapter 56, beginning at verse 9. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. The righteous perishes, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom do you make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. There are they lot, thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering, thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and a high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the posts, hast thou set up thy remembrance? For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. Thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and did send thy messengers far off, and did debase thyself even unto Sheol. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. You saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to them thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies or thy idols deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell on the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry. For the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the food of lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters stir up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Okay, there's a contrasting in this section here between God's attitude towards the wicked, God's attitude towards the repentant, and then he goes back to the wicked. So we have to keep in mind there's a contrast that's going on. God warned the wicked in Israel of his judgment for calloused rebellion against him in Isaiah 56:9 to 57, verse 13a. Likening the Gentiles to wild animals, God called them to come and devour Israel in punishment for her spiritual insensitivity. For her watchmen, the priests and the religious leaders, were blind and ignorant like dogs who like to sleep and eat rather than even keep guard as good watchdogs. My wife and I often go out and we go walking early in the morning. And if we get out a little late, people have already put their dogs out, okay? And they see us coming and they bark. So dogs are just bred. I mean, they're just made, they're created to bark, to keep watch over their territory. But God is likening the religious leaders here who don't even bark to keep watch. They're just content to eat and sleep. Now, I know dogs eat and sleep. I used to have dogs on a ranch, and cats do the same thing. But at least a dog's supposed to earn his keep by barking. But these dogs don't even bark. Like shepherds who fail to watch for the welfare of the sheep, these religious leaders each sought their own personal lust gratification, failing to consider God's judgment to come. Those who lived righteously in Israel had to die in order to find peace. Either their frustration over the evil faced led to their untimely death, or the Lord in mercy spared them prolonged frustration by shortening their lifespans. This is why it says the righteous man dies and nobody takes it to heart. Well, opposite the upright, the ungodly in Israel had borrowed the pagan practices of the Gentiles around them, including sorcery and religious sexual prostitution. Such worship involved not only sexual prostitution, but also child sacrifice and attempts to appease the wrath of various pagan gods. And to keep in mind, the type of worship that was involved in those days was extremely dramatic, fierce, it was violent, it was lewd, and it was an absolute abomination to God. And this is where God likens adultery and idolatry to adultery, because often adultery was involved in the idolatry worship services. So, and the idea is picked up and is carried over into the New Testament as well. And the worship of the Ammonite god Moloch, that was at times accompanied by a child sacrifice, the people of Israel had even sent representatives to Ammon to worship, that often resulted in their own death, where they descended to the grave. But in spite of such risks, they refused to give up their evil ways and renewed their strength to continue in such idolatrous sin. That's an amazing thing. You send envoys, and the envoys go to Ammon to worship, and they end up, some of them, getting killed there in the worship. And they offer them up as sacrifices and so forth, and yet they still go. It doesn't even make sense. Anyway, all of this idolatry, Israel's people had forgotten God himself, apparently because he had seemingly seemed silent. So God said he would ironically expose their alleged righteous works to show that they were no help to them before God's judgment. When Israel then faced trouble and judgment, only to cry out for help to her pagan gods, they would be so ineffective, it would be as if the mere wind had blown them away. This is where the picture comes. The wind would blow them away. The word vanity is often used of idols and idol worship. And vanity is the word often that it's referred to as like a vapor that is vain, that vanishes. In other words, it's a futile effort to worship the idol. And that's the picture that's here. However, this is a wonderful section here, verse 13b to 19. Those in Israel who trusted in the Lord would know God's rich blessings. You know, it's interesting, wherever you go in Scripture, when God is getting ready to judge the mass group of people, the large group of people, he always reaches out to the individuals who trust the Lord, who obey the Lord. And he reaches out and he extends salvation to them. Even in Noah's day, the Noah and his family, they were the only ones who were righteous. But God saved them in the ark. Same in Israel's time. There were righteous. And so God promised a blessing for the righteous. Those who trusted in the Lord would inherit the land from Gentile dominion and enjoy physical blessings, including access to the Temple Mount as Israel once again possessed it. See, when the Gentiles took over, and they came in and attacked Jerusalem, they took control of the area, and they dominated it. But the day would come when the righteous would get back, and they would have access to the temple worship. And some of the elderly people who had remembered the temple when they left it, when they were young, as children, they came back, and they were in their 70s and 80s and so forth. And as they were rebuilding the temple, they wept, because it wasn't, of course, it didn't have the glory of the Solomon's temple before them. But they did get back, and they did have a temple.
and they were able to worship the Lord there. They would see God build up, prepare the way, and remove every obstacle to blessing. That's verse 14. Because God, who is lofty and inhabits all eternity in his greatness, the holy God who is separate from evil, not only dwells in his lofty holy place, but he fellowships with the individual who is of a repentant and lowly spirit to revive the spirit of the lowly and heart of the repentant. Verse 15, it's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And that's interesting. God inhabits eternity. In eternity past, it's actually correct to say that God is there now because he inhabits it. In eternity future, it's also correct to say that God is there now because he's timeless and he's beyond it. So God is dwelling. He puts eternity on like a man puts a coat on. He's there. So God, this is something, we don't have that capacity. We're always limited to a point in time. God's not. But anyway, God inhabits all eternity in his greatness. He's holy, that is, he's separate from evil. And he not only dwells in his lofty and his holy place, but he stoops to fellowship with the individual who is of a repentant and lowly spirit to revive the spirit of the lowly in the heart of the repentant. I never forget the Lord Jesus who talked about the publican who went into the temple and he smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't deserve to be here. And then the proud man looked over at the publican and said, I thank God that I am not a sinner like him, and walked out. Jesus said, the man who repented and who struck his breast and said, I'm a sinner, he said he went away more justified than the rich when the proud man. God has a tendency, when a person is broken before the Lord, he's contrite, he's repentant, God moves right in. Even though he's the great God and he is enormously, infinitely powerful and great, but he loves to fellowship with that person because that person is getting right with him. So the lowly person, the repentant person, is the one that God is close to. God announced he would not always contend against and be angry with the sinner, for man's spirit would grow faint before him. That though he disciplined the wayward, he would heal all, both near and far, when they repented, leading, restoring, and comforting them. On the other hand, returning to address the unrepentant, God warned them of sure unrest in judgment. The wicked who refused to repent were like the tossing sea, relentless in their unrest and in their constant production of evil, like the tossing sea that churns up the mire and the dirt. I don't know if you've ever been down to the ocean, but when you see the waves come in and the rougher the weather, of course, the more it picks up the sand and the dirt, and the waves often are very, very dirty. And God says the wicked are like that. In fact, in Hebrew, the word wicked has a root meaning in it of being tossed, restlessness, always moving about. That's very typical of the wicked. They're never stationary. They're never at peace. They're always in turmoil. Accordingly, there is no peace. There's no hope of peace for the wicked, claimed Isaiah's Lord. So the huge lesson here, regardless of the great hope of the messianic kingdom announced by Isaiah, many in his day in Israel were relentlessly rebellious against the Lord, so they would experience unrest and divine judgment. However, those in Israel who repented would see their great God marvelously fellowship with them as he restored them to blessing. So if we have sinned, may we confess it to God for restoration, to intimate spiritual fellowship with him. 1 John 1:9 is a wonderful verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, not only to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the sins that we're not aware of or that we've forgotten about and so forth. However, if we refuse to repent and stick to our false idols, our false crutches in place of God, may we be warned that we face sure, severe divine discipline and unrest in our lives. It's so interesting. Every now and then I run into Christians who hold on to
some aspect of sin, or maybe hold on to a form of the world and worldliness. And it doesn't take long, and you can see the cost that is involved. There's a restlessness that's involved, or there are burdens that come with holding on to this form of worldliness and so forth. And it actually comes back and it beats up the person himself emotionally and mentally and so forth. I've seen this happen. I've had it happen in my own life until I got around and realized, oh, wow, I'm into worldliness. I got to cut this out and leave it with the Lord. But it's really true. God, he longs for his people to fellowship and worship him and depart from sin. So it's extremely important to pray like David did. Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of life. Righteousness is so important with God. But if we have sin, if we face it, God loves it. And he comes right in. He moves in real close to us. He's real close to those who are of a contrite or repentant heart. And he nurtures and he blesses. May we do that.